Good morning, everybody. We are just so glad to have you with us here today. If you're a guest here with us, Fox River, again, we just want to give you a very, very warm welcome and so glad that you could be a part with us this weekend. I want to start out just kind of painting a landscape for us using three statistics to do so. So we start out with the first one. Did you know that when polled in the U.S., 94% of people say they believe in God, which is some very, very good news. Next statistic, 75 to 80% of people, when asked, identify themselves as a Christian. Now again, a lot of times we get a very different message sent to us or picture that's painted, like everybody's an atheist or agnostic these days, all intelligent people are, nobody's a Christian. But the truth of the matter is that's a very small minority of people. And across the landscape, it's like most people, if you ask them, would say, oh yeah, I'd consider myself Christian, which gives us just a great platform to be able to start conversations from. You don't have to start from this hostile, ground, as it were. But the third statistic changes our landscape just a little bit when we recognize that less than 20% attend church. So we start to look at some of the gap that's in here and ask the question, do you think it would be fair to say today that most people have a very low commitment when it comes to church? Would that be fair? Yeah, I mean, you just look at the statistics and go like, I think that would be fair. The follow-up question, though, is, so is that a problem? Is it a problem that people have low commitment to church? Some, a little bit. If we were to ask it from a different perspective, personal perspective, if we were to try and put ourselves in Jesus' place, when Jesus would look at this, and especially this bottom statistic here, if Jesus, comes to this understanding that for all of those that would consider himself, themselves followers of his, yet have low commitment when it comes to church. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, of course, you're off the hook there. But if you are a follower with very low commitment to church, would Jesus say that's a problem? I mean, like, this is a real problem. And if so, why would he say that? And I think there's some very, very important answers to that. Now, before we take that too far, to be fair with our friends and neighbors and all, how many here could think of at least one good reason why a person wouldn't want to go to church today? I mean, you could come up with at least one good reason, legitimate reason, you think. Can I see your hands? Okay, I'll check with you in just a little bit. I've got a few reasons that I think as well, and we'll see how ours line up that way. I want us to get Jesus' perspective, though, on church commitment. Find out, what does the Bible have to say about this? So at least we know where a starting point would be as we consider this in our lives as well. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you, take it now and turn with me to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, let me encourage you, if you can grab one of the pew Bibles somewhere nearby, do so, turn to page 1834, join with us in looking at this passage. Thessalonians is one of those words that if you're in a spelling bee, you hope you never get. Thessalonica would be just as bad, the place where the Thessalonians hail from. We start out with these words, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were the ones that were instrumental in beginning this new church that is going to be the church of the Thessalonians. They write, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, continually mentioning you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find out in just a second that this church had a reputation, and its reputation was marked by these attributes. This church was a place that was a voice of hope, not only in its community, but radiating out in communities and the entire region beyond that. It was a church that was known by love, the acts of love that were done both within and without. And it was also a place that was known for living by faith, a place that was stretching that way in faith and understanding what it was all about. In fact, if we look on a little bit further, verse 7, we'd read these words, and you became a model. Think about that. This is a model church to the, you know, to the state, to the countryside, all around there, that people are looking at, learning from, being inspired by. This is a church that had owned God's heart. Because look at the hearts that are up there in the first one. I want you to put just a big hole that's in the middle of that heart. Understanding that this is a church that was reaching people, reaching out to people that had this God-shaped hole within them. If your Bible's still open, you kind of glance down verse 9. They tell, this is the reputation, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living God. In other words, this wasn't a Christian place that this church got started in. It was a very pagan place. Roman paganism, Greek paganism, kind of like that meeting point that was going on at that point. You know, people were like, you know, they had no idea of this one monotheistic God, and let alone Jesus, but all of a sudden, as the gospel was shared with them, they realized that that God-shaped hole could be filled, and that's the reason that Jesus came to do it, which is the next thing that we put in the hearts right there, the heart of God, that everyone had their God-shaped hole filled with what Jesus had come to do for them. But that wasn't the end. That's not the end of Jesus' mission. Their heart continued on in this heart of, and the reason the arrows are there, is this continual growth in love for God and a growth in love for others. Jesus called it the Great Commandment that way. You could say this was a place in which they were reaching those with their God-shaped hole, helping it to be filled with Jesus, and then continuing to grow as followers of His. That's the reputation they had. Now, add a little bit of color to it. You know, you kind of bring it up into the modern day. It might look something like this. Now, what happens in a church that owns these values? It's a good question. Fortunately, we have an answer here in the Thessalonians. We're going to have to fast forward in time to get a little bit more insight in that. So let's do that by turning a book ahead. Fortunately, it's only a couple pages in this case. But turn to 2 Thessalonians now. So a couple pages ahead there. It starts out again, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They'd stayed connected with this church, following it very closely. To the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things, and I wish I had time to open this up again, is when you own God's heart, you will find yourself a recipient of more and more of the grace of God in your life, as well as the peace of God, and you're going to find out how important that is in just a second. Verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is, what's the next word? Yeah, your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is, what's the next word? It's increasing. So faith is growing, love is increasing. I mean, we're ready to say, it's all good. I mean, this is the place I want to be, I want to live. I wish I could go back and be a part of that church, right? But before you say that, verse 4, therefore, which is always a transitional word like, oh, there's something coming, right? Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance. That means your ability to continue going on in spite of perseverance and faith in all of the persecutions and trials that you're enduring. Now, what's up with that? Well, first of all, the question, were these followers of Jesus in Thessalonica committed to the church there? Yes or no? Take a guess if you don't know. I mean, yeah, they were really committed to the church. What that did was it painted a bullseye on them. You could be a Christian, keep your beliefs to yourself, lay low, lay in the weeds, no repercussions at all, right? But because they committed themselves to the church, to the work of it, to what was going on publicly, they got this bullseye that was painted on them and persecutions as a result of that. There were financial repercussions that were going on. There were physical persecutions that were going on. Some people, loss of life that was going on, not just locally because of the way it was shaking and stirring things up, but you had people regionally that were coming in. Again, regional attention means regional criticism that was going on there. They were doing everything they could to dissuade these people from this commitment to church and this public identification that's going forth that way. So, is that what we would do? Again, wouldn't we just, you know, wouldn't the safer route just to be kind of keep your head down, maybe pull back or just be on the periphery there? In the New Testament, we find a few oxymorons that are there. In other words, things that just, they don't go together. Right? Two words that are like opposite each other. Example, you know what oxymorons are, right? Like if I use the word government, efficiency. You just like, that doesn't go together. In the New Testament, this is the mindset. You never had a non-member, nor would you have a not baptized believer at that point. Now, non-member, a person that had received Jesus but wasn't connected into a body, a local church that way. You wouldn't find that. The only case is if that person would have had to have been disciplined out of the church because of just some, you know, some terrible, terrible, gross sin that had gone on. But the only reason they disciplined them out was to begin to be able to restore them back in. Everybody was connected into a body, local body of Jesus at that point. Not baptized would be somebody that, having received Jesus, wasn't willing to publicly identify themselves in that way. It's what Jesus asked of everybody. Now, not to be confused with infant baptism. Infant baptism, if you went through that, is something that was done to you, right? When you're an infant, hence the name, right? By people that, you know, they want the best for you, meant the best for you. I mean, that is what it was. But believer's baptism is something that the believer has to choose. In other words, I, having received Jesus, choose to identify myself or say yes to Jesus in the way that he's asked me to, through this baptism after I believe, making that statement there. One of the ways that I got reminded of this again, in the early 90s, I had the opportunity to participate in what ended up being a life-shaping adventure. I mentioned to a couple of my friends before, when I went into the Soviet Union, the year that the Iron Curtain came down, I was a part of a small team that went in there just to be able to minister in the churches themselves and to the church leaders and help out in any way we could. And we really weren't sure what all we were getting into. I had no idea that the one going to be minister or to minister was going to be ministered to and shaped the way that I was. Every leader that I met there, I met scores of church leaders. Every single leader I met had spent time in jail or the gulags. I mean, shipped off to Siberia gulags. As I listened to them share their experiences, and again, of God's working and God's grace, you know, huge impact. Well, we were in a leadership meeting one day, and there was just a passing comment on how we make, you know, how a person, once they applied for believer's baptism, would have to wait a year before they could actually go through it. And that just struck me as so unusual. You know, why would that happen? We were talking about these oxymorons up here. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says this, again, just kind of get to realize this was a, you know, the common practice. Those who believed what Peter had said, Peter had shared the gospel that day, they believed. They were baptized. They were added to the church. I mean, that was just like, that's the norm. That's what everybody was doing. Well, in the back of my mind, it's kind of like, you make people wait a year before they get baptized with believer's baptism. I mean, that's just not right. Like, it's not squaring with the Bible. But rather than just kind of shoot off my mouth, rare occasion that I didn't, you know, right? But in this rare occasion, I just like, let me just ask a question. You know, like, why would you make a person wait? Well, first of all, they kind of looked at me like, you don't know? And they realized, you know, I don't know. And it's kind of like, oh, he doesn't know. It's like, well, they said, you could be a believer in the Soviet Union over these past decades under the regime of communism, but if you kept it to yourself, there was really no repercussion. You know, the government would just kind of leave you alone. If you went public, everything changed. If you would be baptized, if you'd become a part of a church, and everyone in the church had spies in it, they knew they had spies, so you know, you become part of the church, you knew that the government was going to, you know, knows that you're part of the church right now. They said, either you would have your housing taken away from you. Most people in the Soviet Union at that time lived, multiple families, in a 2 or 3 bedroom apartment. The government owned all of the housing, and you could have multiple generations just living there together. Can you imagine if all of a sudden, because you chose to be public with your faith, the government says, oh, by the way, your lease is terminated today. Knowing there's a 20-year waiting list for apartments, you're going to be moved out that day by the police or the army. I mean, you're just like gone. Somebody else is going to be in there, and you're on the street, quite possibly with your family. That was a big stick. The other one, big stick, the government had was they would take away your job because the government, you know, they controlled all the jobs. You could go from being a CEO to a, you know, garbage picker-upper on the street, or you could have nothing. And you had no recourse whatsoever. So when I heard this, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So I'm like, how many actually went through baptism? Because I realized they were making them kind of weigh the cost of being baptized. That's why they were making them wait that year. I said, how many people actually did it at the end of the year? They looked at me again like, really? Because they said, well, everybody. And I'm like, what? With that kind of potential price on it, I'm like, why would you do that? Foot back in the mouth, right? Why would you do that? And they just look at me like, well, after everything Jesus did for us, how could we not, you know, just do what he asked us to do? They're like, duh, guy, right? And the church there, under that kind of persecution, was unstoppable. And that's what we realized by being there. So we come back to today. In the United States, why is it that you have less than 20% of people that are even willing to go to church today? You know, low, low commitment right there. What are some of the reasons? Who'd want to go to church? Give me a reason or two. Work, okay, you're busy. Okay, you got to work, all right. Anything else? Don't feel like it? All right. That's a good one, just lethargic, whatever. What's that? It's too early. For sure. I mean, like 11:30 in the morning. I mean, like, who wants to get up at that time? That's a legitimate one, all right? I mean, what are some of the others that you might have? Fear? You're afraid? Your kids? Is your kids' fault? Okay. I mean, football? Oh, now we're getting spiritual, right? All right. Fortunately, NCAA games are at night, right? So we don't have to worry about that. Let me give you a few that I put up here and see if you agree with these. Church is boring. It's irrelevant. There's hypocrites. Bad experience, past failure. I mean, how many agree? Church is boring. Yeah, if you're not sure, just wake the person up next to you now and ask them. Right? Irrelevant. If church doesn't matter, if there's no life impact, why would I spend my time in going? Fair, right? Then there's hypocrites. How many have ever been to a church where there's hypocrites? Can I see your hands? Look at that. How many are in a church today where there's hypocrites? It's true. There's some here. Now, you're going like, oh, you know, does that mean I need to stop going? Well, I think we got to talk about that, right? How many, when you go to work tomorrow, there's going to be hypocrites? And you're still going? You're part of an organization, there's hypocrites? How many have ever been to a family reunion where there's hypocrites? Look at that. I mean, you're still a part of that. Anybody here part of a golf league? And there's what? Hypocrite. And you're still going to that? If you were sick and had to go to the hospital, but you knew hypocrites were there, how many would say, I'm not going? not going to expose myself to that kind of, you know, hypocrisy there, right? And we can talk about clubs, and like, it's like everywhere we go, there's hypocrites. But church, we make it, you know, exceptional, like, oh, I couldn't do that. Bad experience, got to be a little more careful here, because some are here today just by the, you know, by the grace of God. You still carry some open wounds of these last two. I've got three friends that have been excommunicated from a church because they didn't give enough. I want you to think about that. Realizing to be excommunicated means in these churches, you're going to go to hell because you've been excommunicated. So they're saying, we are going to send you to hell because you're not giving enough money here. How open do you think my friends are to coming back to church? Yeah, I mean, because you go through something like that and they're like, you can imagine their response to them. You're going to send me to hell, you can, yeah, right? And then there's past failure. And that can happen. I mean, maybe a leader that you had a lot of respect for crashed and burned. Maybe you're in a group. They didn't come through for you, weren't there when you needed them. Maybe there was a misunderstanding that never got sorted out, and it's just, it's still existing that way. The hurt, the pain that's there. And you're just kind of like, not going, not putting myself, not opening myself up to that again. That's what I talk about, the open wounds. And if some of these have happened, let me say, I'm so, so sorry. That is not Jesus' desire or intent. And would say, I want you to find healing through that. But if we just took this at its face value, this is what people think about church. It's boring, irrelevant, there's hypocrites, there's bad experiences and past failures. Let me ask you, who wants to be a part of that? Anybody here want to be a part of that? Anybody, this is what you want to give yourself to or be known by? I don't. You know when people ask me what I do for a living, what I tell them? I lie. What do you do for a living? I say, I'm a teacher. Or they say, what do you do for a living? I say, I lead an organization. Now, why wouldn't I want to say, I'm a pastor? Because you get the pastor look. Sorry for you, right? Because here's what they're thinking. Oh, you're boring. You know, all this baggage that goes with it. Which is why some of you, when your friends go like, you go to church? Why do you ask? Right? Because you're afraid that this is the mold you're going to cast in. Because none of us would give ourselves to that. But that's people's perspective. But if we would change that perspective, flip the perspective. If church was known as a place of hope, that you go and you receive hope. If it was known as a place of love, individually, locally, globally. If it was known as a place in which you could have help in your faith, building it, being challenged, being grown in that. If it was a place that you could come as you are, but Jesus not only would receive you that way, but would not let you stay that way. Love you so much to say, there is what you could be. And that work was being known in you. Those stories were being told. Can I ask you, who here wouldn't want to be identified by that? That's the message that Jesus wants us to be putting out there. So, I ask, how many here have ever been on a date? Got your hands? Been on a date? Good. How many hope you'll be someday? Yeah, I mean, like, yeah, the hope, it's, you know, there's hope that's out there, right? Okay. True story, used with permission, Jack and Grace. Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, their match seemed to be perfect. Grace is everything that Jack had wanted. She's beautiful, outgoing, caring, always there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. Told his friends, don't need to look any farther, she's the one. Fast forward 3 years. Jack still enjoys the comfort and familiarity of being with Grace, but he would say the spark is gone. Grace's flaws seem more obvious. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did, and he's beginning to resent all the time she wants to spend with him. In fact, one night she even asked him if they could define the nature of their relationship, to which Jack snaps at her, "Isn't my being with you now enough?" I mean, I think Jack's a jerk. Yeah, right, okay? How many know either a Jack or Grace in your life? They're going through this. How many are in this kind of relationship? Don't raise your hand with that. Okay, if I were to ask you, which is better, dating or marriage? Which is better? The long dramatic pause didn't serve you well, and then thus the kind of like, marriage, you know, like the intonation, you got nothing from that. I mean, like, whoever, like, you know, no points there. If I change it, which is deeper, dating or marriage? Okay, there you go. I mean, which puts you to the test more or makes you a better person, dating or marriage? Oh, now we're really starting to get somewhere, right? I mean, now people are speaking up. What's the difference? What's the difference between dating and marriage? Okay, that worked. Commitment, right? In the one, it's like, come and go as you please. The other, it's like, okay, now I've made a commitment that's there. And with that commitment, what changes? If you're dating somebody and then marry him, did they have flaws before you married him? Yes or no? Okay. Do they have flaws after you married them? That's really spoken with conviction, isn't it? And you found new ones, in fact, right? Yes. I hope they're not sitting next to you right now either. Like, okay. But here's the difference, right? Once you're married, those flaws are something you go like, this is what I just need to learn to embrace and deal with. The idiosyncrasies, the flaws that way, because if you think you're going to change a person by marrying them, you should do what? Run, leave, think again, have your head examined. I'm hearing all those things out there, right? Yeah, that's not going to change anybody. Okay, so anybody pick up on the clue? The story about Jack and Grace isn't a story about a guy and a girl, but it's about guy and the what? The church. What you think about this? The longer you just date without commitment, the longer we date a church, the more flaws that we realize and focus upon. Is that true? That's very true, isn't it? You know, we just want to be with the church, but no commitment to a church. If I were to ask you, does Fox River have flaws and idiosyncrasies? See, all God's people said, yeah, for sure, right? I mean, it does. But the difference, if you're dating and the longer you date it, they just become, they'll grate on you and wear you down, wear you out. Unless you're committed and you make a commitment, and then you know what? Those flaws are still there. The only difference is they're your flaws now, right? I mean, it's like, this is my church's flaws and my church's idiosyncrasies, and sometimes this is too loud or this isn't done the way that I'd prefer to do it, but I'm helping to either make it better or I'm able to deal with it that way. When we think about, and I want you to think about this, when we think about, where am I at today in my church? Am I just am I in this dating cycle that's going round and round and round and round? Or am I moving to commitment? I'd frame it up a little bit different. Today I'd ask you, would you think about which of these best describes you? The description of I attend Fox River or I am Fox River. That is, I am a part of the body of this local church right here. When we started our series, we had two prayers, two big hopes that we were shooting for. The first one was this, that everyone would realize to a greater, deeper degree, just how much Jesus loves the church. That it's his plan, his means for carrying out his plan. That it's his body, that it's his bride, that he gave himself for it. That he loves it and he wants us to and to be a part of that. That Jesus says the local church is the hope of the world. That was our first hope. Our second one was this, though. That we would have this realization of the difference it makes from going from here to here. Time permits, won't permit now. If I could just start to, you know, share the story of Fox River. And if you come to one of our membership meetings, I'll be able to do a little bit more of that. There's an incredible story. Every local church has a story. Our church has a unique story of God's working from literally day one, the birthing of it that way. But the thing, rather than, you know, just the, you know, the telling of the story, today is the understanding that it's those who are seated here now, that have been seated here today in other campuses, you are the actual pages of the story. Fox River's story isn't a building. It's not an event or a meeting together on the weekends, but it's what God's doing in us and what God is doing through us that way. If I could, I don't think this would embarrass anybody. If you have been a part of Fox River for 5 years or longer, would you just stand up for a second? Wherever you have 5 years or longer, just stand up. Again, very, very cool for those that are here right now. Now, if you're seated, would you join me in just saying thank you to those that are standing for their part that you played in Fox River so far? And you guys can be seated, but let me tell you why we want to say thank you. Without you, we wouldn't be able to be what we are or get where we have gotten today. The way that you've served, the way you've given, we talk about giving here. Times we've said, you know, we're going to sacrifice in our giving for people we don't even know yet. For people that aren't even here yet. And you see those that are standing compared to those that are seated. There's a lot that's gone on because you have been a part of the body. When it comes to serving around here, one of the things that is just unique, Fox River, we're so glad for it, but every single weekend we have over 1,000 people that are serving. Think of that, 1,000 that are in a classroom, on a parking lot, in the kitchen, behind the scenes, doing whatever it is to add to this working of God that's going on. And you could then couple that with more than 1,000 people that help throughout the year, not an every weekend thing. But they'll be like in upward basketball we talked about, or maybe in an XP program in the summer, or helping on a project, or traveling with us on a team, or doing whatever it is that they can do and using their gifts that way. Now, at first you may go like, well, if we get that many people doing that much, you don't need me. Nothing could be further from the truth. We could use you and your help right now, and we'd invite you into that. But the bigger point is this. That's the story of Fox River that's taken place and what God is doing. It's what he's doing in us. It's what God is doing through us. And that's what we want to invite you into. We hope that that will be one of the big takeaways from these last 4 weeks. If we were to, and let me ask you right now, in your program, there's a communication card. Would you just grab that? If everybody just grab that out, looks something like this, maybe different color, but same form. Take that, and it may be a while since you've used one. You just put, you know, your name or contact information on the front. I want you to flip that over. And on the back, if you would please, would you just self-identify today? If you had to answer the question, today, as of right now, would I describe myself as I am a person that attends Fox River? Or I'm a person that am Fox River? I am Fox River. Now, if you're new around here, we know there is a time of dating, and you got to get to know what's the heart of the church, etc. But if you know the heart, you know the core, you know the values in that, then you're able to make that distinction of where you reside today. Jesus always brought commitments before people. We've talked about a few of them today. I just want to, you know, bring them up, and we can use our card for this if you choose to do so. If you don't put anything on another than I attend Fox River or I am Fox River, that's okay. if you are willing, write four numbers down. Don't write any words, just four numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4. They're on your handout sheet as well. But today, with it, you know, this commitment to Jesus, number one, would you say that you have made a commitment to receive Jesus as your Savior? If so, beside the number one, just put a check. If you're going, I haven't, but I realize I need to, I want to, put a circle. Just put a circle around it. I haven't yet, but that's where I'm at today. This is what I need to do. If you're not there yet, let me invite you to a starting point, a place to help you to get ready to consider this carefully. Number two, have you made a commitment to church as Jesus is committed to church? Just in general, Jesus loves the church, I love the church. If that's the truth, put a check. If that's where you're just at today, you know, that's the commitment you're making to love the church as Jesus does, put a circle. Number three, believer's baptism. If I've been baptized, if I've responded yes to Jesus and the ask that he's made since the time I've received him, put a check. You go like, I haven't, I realize I need to, I'm willing, I'm desirous, put a circle. And then number four, membership. We're talking about a Fox River here. If Fox River is a place you go like, you know, membership is what I've done, put a check. If it's like, that's what I need to do, put a circle. Now, with membership, if you go like, I don't think Fox River is my place to be. Bummer. That's what I say. Bummer. We wish that that were different. But if Fox River isn't, then you got to find a place that is. Because you got to be connected into a body. Because that's where God's getting you. You're going to discover this working of God that he wants to do in you. Ephesians tells us this. I mean, like, what's the end in all of this? It's that there'll be glory to God, whose power is working in us. That means in each of us uniquely to do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. In other words, God wants to do more in us than we realize today. And by saying yes, we open ourselves up to discovering that. And that there'll be glory to God from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And we take this very seriously here. You know, glory to Jesus in the church, as well as generation to generation. We want to continue to pass on to the generations following us this work of God, which is why sometimes, you know, we put off our preferences, maybe music preference, maybe a style preference, maybe, you know, some of the other unique things that are being done, just to be able to help and pass things on to the generations that follow, because we know that this is where glory to God and this work, this ongoing work of Jesus is going to continue. Bottom line, Jesus loves the church. Would you just say that with me? Jesus loves the church. And he wants us to by being a part of it. Because the local church is the hope of the world. Do you believe that? Then you'd want to be a part of it as well. Let's pray to that end, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we can be a part of a church such as Fox River. We realize that we find ourselves in the U.S. in a time of prosperity and abundance. We have brothers and sisters at other parts in the world that don't have that, and in fact, some of them, because they're committed to church and committed to you, Jesus, they're suffering. They're suffering persecution, financial persecution, social persecution, some even physical, the threat of life. Our prayer is for your grace, your peace, to be upon them unmistakably. Then as we think about what is our next yes to you today, I pray that you'll be honored by a response to that. Whether in receiving you, just realizing what your love for the church is and embracing that, maybe baptism or membership or anything else that you've got in front of us, but to put that as a response to our love for you. We're willing to say yes. And before I close this, let me just encourage you, whatever your commitment might be, just to affirm that personally to Jesus. Father, to you be glory, may there be glory and glory to you through what you're able to do in us and through us, we pray here. And everybody in agreement said, amen.